before we jump into the sermon today, I want to tell you four different announcements, and I'm doing it at the beginning instead of the end, so that way you can't check out, so you get to hear these things. But first off, and a couple of these we've already told you, or if you are part of our SR News that comes out on Wednesdays, you read those emails, or then you know some of these things. And if you don't know that we even have a newsletter, you can go to our website, and at the bottom of the homepage, it says, hey, sign me up for the SR News, and so you could do that if you're interested. But the first thing is we announced last week that Embrace is going to be having their groundbreaking, and so that is happening today at 5 o'clock. Maybe you even saw they have a couple big machines out there now, and so if you want to be part of that, I think the whole ceremony is going to take about 30 minutes, but just they're getting to move as far as about time to start building this building and seeing what God does with the just the ministry there. So wanting to just encourage you with that information, and then if you want to be part of that, but be praying just over them and what God's going to continue to do through them. The second announcement has to do with one of our staff members. Kelly Harrison has been working with our church for over 20 years as our financial admin, and she is going to be retiring. And so anyway, we're excited just for her aspect of what that gets to look like for her life, but also just knowing that, man, she has done so much for our church and spent so many hours and helped advance the kingdom of God through her role. And there's a lot of numbers that people would be like, yeah, I don't want to look at that at all. And she does a phenomenal job of helping and keep things in order. And so there's going to be a reception for her on Saturday, March 23rd, and we'll advertise that again. But if you're someone that knows her, has connection with her, and wants to encourage her, you can do that. But also with that, that means that we're going to be looking for someone to fill that spot. And we haven't had to do that for that position in over 20 years. And so anyway, on our homepage, you'll be able to kind of, one of our tabs is the idea of about us. And if you were to click on that, you would see work with us. And that's where we've posted the job description of what that looks like. And so if you're someone that really likes accounting and numbers, and you're like, maybe God wants to use my gifts in this aspect, then I'd encourage you to look over that and feel free to ask any questions, but just kind of letting you know that. And if you're someone like, yeah, that's not me, or you're content where you're at, that's great, but you can be praying for us about that God would lead the right person to be on our team in that aspect, okay? Third thing I'd like to announce is when we hit November every year, we take up a Thanksgiving offering, and usually it's gone to pay for the new building. It's not new, 10 years, okay? So anyway, but at this point, we had told you this is kind of what we're planning to do with that this year, but I wanted to be able just to update you on, yes, this is what the final decisions on things were and where the money is allocated. Again, we wanted to help with CIY costs that just keep going up and up. And that's just, I get it, things cost a lot of money, but that becomes a really expensive trip. And so we're allocating about $10,000 to $12,000 of that to help keep those costs about what they used to be before prices just kept going up, to help families be able to afford that, especially if you have more than one kid. That gets really expensive. And so that's one of the aspects that we're using some of that money for. We also said that we wanted some of it to be able just to go towards missions and those that, you know, God's blessed us, and we want to be able to bless other people. And so a partner that we're going to connect up with is Compassion International. And so maybe you know of them just with the idea of, you know, hey, you can adopt children through that and be supporting of them. Well, then they also have other fees on or expenses that, you know, to even help with some of those situations, or in a new town to help churches be able to have the need or the equipment to be able to do things, the way to be able to meet the needs of the students and such. And so there are ways that Compassion is going to be able to use this. So we're going to give $10,000 to them. And then also we're using a $5,000 of this to go again to Embrace, another just partner with them. And so we're going to be doing that. We also told you then that part of it is going to go towards our building things. As we've been here about 10 years, there are certain things that are kind of starting to fall apart, just in that they're not, quote, new anymore, or they just need upgraded. And so one of those things, if you know technology, it has a lifespan. And so one of those things that we have to now be looking at is our soundboard for in this room, and that make all of these worship services or funerals or anything that happens in here possible. And those things are not cheap. Now, ours is not broken at the moment, but because it's 10 years into it, it is not under any kind of warranty. It's not supported by anyone anymore. And so if something were to happen, that would not be ideal. And so there's a point that we wanted to make sure we're thinking forward and being ready for that before something happens. And so some of our money is going to be going towards that, as far as just making sure we can continue to minister the way that God wants us to. And so those kind of are how the Thanksgiving offering is going to be split, but just wanted to let you guys know that, as again, we want to be transparent, but this is part of, you know, you gave out of God blessing you, and wanted you to know how God uses that. And so just wanted you to know that aspect. The fourth and final thing that we want to let you know is that our church leadership very much believes in sabbaticals. You've heard some of our ministers go on a sabbatical before, and it's not just a quote vacation. It is a time of purposeful rest and renewal and refreshment. And so there are certain things that God does with each one of us as we're on one of those sabbaticals. And so we've had three different ministers so far. We have a couple that are in the plans for this year, but one of those is going to be coming up in April. And so that will actually be my sabbatical. So I wanted to kind of let you know that and the leadership that that's going to be happening. It starts on tax day. So there you go. You can remember that. But on tax day will be the beginning of my sabbatical. And if you're here for, you know, times in April and May, you're like, he's not up there. What's the reason for that? That is why. And so my prayer request would that you even be praying over me and what God is going to be doing in me and teaching me and refreshing me in some ways that I'm looking forward to seeing just connecting with him. And so again, nothing to be like nervous about, but just wanting to give you that expectation so you can know that. And we'll tell you again as we get closer, but just wanted you to know all of those things as we kind of start out today. Okay? So now that you have been announced to death, we're now going to jump into the sermon, okay? And so if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9. Our text that we're going to be reading today is a larger section, and so we're going to kind of break it down in different groups, simply kind of read it, talk about it. What is it that maybe we don't know from just our perspective that if a little bit of deeper study helps us to understand things? And then at the end, instead of getting super deep on application and going, hey, this is what it is, my desire is actually to get a little more devotional on you and just to ask you a couple questions, and there's probably going to be one or two that kind of hit where you're at in life. And so just kind of be able to think about those things, okay? So John chapter 9 is where we are, and it's starting talking about Jesus. And so we're going to read the first 12 verses. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, well, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. And then how then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So we'll stop there. Okay? Jesus and his disciples come across this man who was blind from birth. And what you need to know is there was this thought that if you were born with something like blindness or whatever, there was a reason for it. And that reason was someone sinned. Okay, that might be your parents, it might be you, but this is an effect of sin that is in someone's life. And so it's a faulty, kind of premise, but that's what a lot of people believed. And so coming here, they're asking, well, whose fault is it? Is it the parents? Because you read about how sins would pass down to the second or third generation in the Old Testament. And so is it the parents' fault? You know, is this man, was he going to do something and God already knew it, so he strikes him down blind? Or there are some people that actually have the thought process that somehow he sinned even while he was still inside his mother. Now, you might go, you mean some people have that kind of thought process? You know, there are actually even some rabbis that taught that when they looked at Jacob and Esau and wrestling around each other inside their mom, that Esau actually tried to kill Jacob. Like they would teach that. Or there's a couple of verses that can be taken out of context in Psalms chapter 51, 3. It says, surely I was sinful at birth. Or in Psalm chapter 58, verse 3, it says, even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward. And so some people can take things out of context a little bit, say, well, somehow you are sinning even while you're in your mother's womb. And so again, the disciples are simply asking this question, who is the cause of this? This man that has been born blind, who is the cause? And so Jesus basically says, neither. Like neither of them has sinned. Now, it's not that they haven't sinned, but neither of them sinned to the point that this is the cause of why he is blind. But he says, all of this is so that the works of God may be seen here. Now, I can stop just for a second And if you don't know anything else about God and you hear this sentence, you can almost think he's kind of mean. Like, why would God purposely choose to make someone blind for however many years of his life just so he can then show his glory at some point in his life? Okay? I get it when we read it in that context. Let me tell you this. If God is the cause, and let me start out again, if God is the cause, can I remind you that when we read at Scripture, we see that he's the potter. And you and I, we are the clay. And we don't understand everything. And I get that we think some things need to be fair as far as we can understand or what we deserve. But man, the more that I understand about God, he is the ultimate power, but he's also ultimate good, and he knows what he's doing. And so even when we have a tough time understanding anything, as we sang a while ago, we can still praise him. And so even if God is the cause here, understand that he's got a purpose. But I would tell you, when you look at the Greek, it's not so much that God caused this, but even though this is going on in this man's life, God's now going to do good with it. And that's more what the reading looks like, that in this situation, like these good works that God's going to do, it is a future result of the situation that is happening. And so Jesus isn't just saying, well, here's the reason why this man is blind, but this is what God's about to do with it. And so he then tells, you know, the disciples that while they're here on this earth, they must do the things that God, you know, has called them to do. And he says those words that I am the light of the world. In fact, what he's about to give to this blind man, he gives to all men, that we can receive sight from him if we choose. But here's Jesus, and he spits on the ground. So then it makes mud, and then he puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go and wash. And you may be like reading that and just go, that sounds disgusting. Can I tell you, if you can't see, and at the end of this you can see, you don't care. Like, just, I want you to understand that. Sometimes we read things just from where we're sitting. But Jesus healed people in many different ways. There are times that he just uses words and he says, you are healed. There's times that he says, go and show yourself to the priest. And while they're on their way, they end up being healed. There's times that he reaches out and physically touches them. There's a couple other times that he also uses spit in some way. And I think that's important to remember, that there's not some magic cure here, that Jesus is the one that's able to do that. And God is able to use his power through Jesus, and so that this man is cured. And what's interesting is he's sent to this pool that is called Sent. So the Sent One, who is Jesus, sends this man to this pool called Sent. But the man obeys. Okay, there's an action there. He obeys. He goes and washes. And then it says that he goes home seeing. And so when he gets home, the neighbors are all looking at him and they're like trying to figure out, wait, is this the same neighbor that has lived here? Is this the same one that we see at the temple, like sitting there begging because that's the only way that he can bring any kind of money in? Is this him? And it starts going, yes, that is him. No, it's not him. And so it's kind of like that, hey, if it looks like a duck and it sounds like a duck, it's got to be a, well, some people say a duck, some people say a chicken, some people whatever. Like, and the truth is like, okay, if it makes sense, this is who it is. But other people say, no, that's not him. It only looks like him. And finally, he's like, no, this is me. He is insisting on that. And I wonder if there's a little bit of frustration of, you don't know who I am. Or I wonder if there's just still more joy because his life has completely been changed by Jesus. And so, man, I understand there are these interactions, but I want to let you know who I am and what he has done in my life. And so then as they kind of figure out that maybe it is, he's like, well, then how did this happen? He says, well, Jesus, this mud told me to go wash. So I did. And now I see. Again, he doesn't say all these extra details because he doesn't know how Jesus did it other than he put the mud in my eye and he told me to do this. And so at the end of that, the people are like, well, where is he? You know, they're interested in maybe going and talking or finding out more about this Jesus. And because the man, again, went home instead of going back to Jesus, he doesn't know. So he's not trying to be elusive or anything like that. He's like, I don't know where he's at. But the conversation's not going to stop there. So let's continue reading verses 13 through 23. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. Well, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? Well, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age and he'll be able to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So after the neighbors realize this is the same person, they take him to kind of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. And at this point, you know, maybe there's a couple motivations for it. One, maybe they're amazed and want to go, yes, this is exactly what happened. But the other, motivation could be that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Man, you're not supposed to do that. And so the Pharisees, they question the man. They first got to find out, did a miracle really happen? And then if it did, how did it happen? And who is in charge of this? And so they asked him, and he said, this is what Jesus did. This is what I went and did. And their response to all of that is, this healer, he is not from God because he breaks the Sabbath. Breaks the Sabbath. Okay? How did he do that? He made mud, and then he healed. Okay? If you go back to the Ten Commandments that God said, his fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What happens then is then the Jewish people come in and they add a whole bunch of different interpretations and rules to that of this is what it means to not work. So you can only go this far. You can only do this much. And so those kind of things. And so Jesus is not breaking the law that God has set up. What he's doing is saying that some of these things that you guys have added on, man, that is not the purpose of the Sabbath. A Sabbath is to refresh you and you are making it so much harder to follow after God. And so the Pharisees, they're actually missing the miracle here because they're so worried about the laws that they've made up. And so the people are divided. I mean, some people are like, well, he's not from God because he's breaking the Sabbath. The other set of people are like, did you see what he did or what he's told us that he did? Like, how could he not be from God? And so there's this division. One time when Jesus spoke, he said that I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that sounds really weird. Like sometimes you're like, but I see Jesus as peace. Here's an example of him coming and bringing the sword, of how people are going to respond to him. Am I going to agree or am I not going to agree with who he is? And so you see some people going, he's got to be from God, and other people saying, nope. And so there's a division here that's happening. And there's a debate amongst these people. Does this miracle prove that he's from God or not? Well, even amongst their debate, they're not really getting anywhere. So they turn to the man again and they're like, okay, so what do you say about him? I mean, you're the one who was healed by him. And he says, he's a prophet. Like, can you imagine sitting outside the temple day after day after day? I'm sure you hear some things. I'm sure you begin to hear teaching about him and what people are saying about Jesus. And now you've been healed. This is a logical conclusion that he has to be a prophet. But even the Pharisees, after asking that question, they're still not 100% sure that he actually was blind. Like, they don't know that he was healed, and so they bring his parents in. They are trying to disprove this miracle. So they ask him, is this your son? Was he born blind? How in the world can he see now? They're like, yep, we know he's our son. Yep, we can testify to the fact that he was born blind. But how? We don't know. You'll have to ask him because he's old enough. Can I tell you that if one of my kids was blind and they are healed, they're coming to tell us. Can I tell you that this man, he had to have gone and told his parents about everything that just happened. And so they know the answer to this, but they don't answer that question. Why? And then what it's actually told us in the scriptures is because they were afraid, because they were intimidated. You see, it said that the Jewish leaders had already made this decision that anyone who says that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be put out of the synagogue. That means they're going to be excommunicated. They are going to be separated from everyone else. They will be these social outcasts, and that is a bigger deal in their day than what we consider it to be in our day. And so a lot of times, there were levels to this excommunication. The first one would just be for 30 days, hoping that then you would come back and do the things that you're supposed to do. And so for 30 days, you're supposed to be outside this, and you're supposed to have a lot less contact with people. You're supposed to stay 6 feet away from people. That sounds familiar. But anyway, that's part of what was happening here in this first one. But then if you didn't come back to the ways of God, then at that point, there's some other things that would happen. And so in the second text or second section, then you couldn't teach or be taught. You couldn't hire anyone or be hired. You couldn't go and buy or sell anything unless it was an absolute necessity. And so again, the purpose is for you to feel kind of being on the outside and desire to come back to the way that it's supposed to be. And if you still didn't pay attention, then it kind of went to the third level where there was this final separation from all social and religious benefits. And I will tell you that early on, a lot of those disciples who followed after Jesus experienced this because they're willing to follow after Jesus when a lot of other people are saying, you are going the wrong direction. And so here's these Pharisees that they had already decided whoever made this proclamation is going to be thrown out, all because of the tension of Jesus' ministry that has continued to kind of build up. And the Pharisees, they're going to let nothing stop them from keeping their power and their pride and making sure that they are right. And so the parents, because of all this, they answer those first couple questions, but regarding how he was healed and who, they decide to stay quiet on. So they look back to the man again. Let's read verses 24 through 34. It says, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, well, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Well, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he's come from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Okay, so as we're reading here, since the parents don't say anything, they go back to the man again, say, okay, tell us what's going on. We know this man's a sinner. You need to give glory to God by telling us the truth. You see, since they can't disprove the miracle, now they're going to try to disprove Jesus. And they say, you need to give glory to God. What they're saying is you need to make a confession that you sinned or you were at least in an error saying that Jesus is the one who healed you. And he just does not care about their theological debates. Says, you know what? I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. You can argue that all you want. Here's what I do know, that I was blind, but now I see. And so then after they say that, they ask, okay, so how? You know, what did he do? How did he do that? And he's like, you know what? You are not listening to what I've already told you. You don't care about me. You are only looking for a loophole. And so then he gets really clever and says this idea of, do you want to become a disciple too? Yeah, they didn't like that too much. But you think about it, he doesn't have anything to fear. He's already been an outcast. Like he's lived his life as a beggar. No one's just had him on their inner circle. And these Pharisees, they didn't do anything to help him, but Jesus did. And so they keep asking him questions, and these are things that he says. And so after he says that, they hurl insults at him. I don't know if you've ever been part of an argument or watched it or a debate when you can't disprove what the other person is saying. So what happens then is you start attacking the person. Like it's a attacking kind of argument called ad hominem, where, okay, if I cannot disprove what you're trying to say, I'm going to try to make you look so bad so that no one will listen to what you have to say. And that's, again, what they begin to do with this guy. And so they're like, well, you're his disciples. We're disciples of Moses. We don't even know where this guy comes from. He says, are you serious? Like, he opened my eyes. No one has ever heard of someone who was born blind being now able to see. There is no way this happens apart from God. And boy, they go back into attack mode. Say, you are steeped in sin at birth. Remember that idea of if you're born blind, it's because of sin? They have that same philosophy here. They say, you have no right to speak to us. And they throw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. And so let's read the end of our story here, verses 34 through 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So Jesus hears that this man has been thrown out, and he goes to see him. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah?" And this man says, "Who is he? Tell me so that I can believe. Like, you healed me, I will do whatever you want. I am ready to follow after you. I've already gone toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. I'm not worried about that. You tell me, I'm ready." And Jesus simply says, "I'm him, the one that you see, the one who is speaking to you." And he simply responds saying, "I believe." And he worships him. Like, we read those words, but can you imagine this moment for this man? And then Jesus says that, "I've come to bring judgment." Can I tell you that's a little bit interesting? Because there are times in scripture that you read, "I came to bring judgment." There are times that you say, "I didn't come to bring judgment." It's like, okay, Jesus, what do you mean in here? Are you kind of saying two sides of the coin? I really like how he says it in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48 to help us get it. And this is what he says. "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." And so I think Jesus, in this judgment talk, he's like, "I'm not coming for the purpose of judging. I am coming so that people could have salvation. That is why I am here, the things that I say, the things that I'm doing. But I need you to know that the Father will judge. And how he will judge is based off the things that you do with the words that I say, or even the fact that I die for you and rise for you. How you respond to that will put you in judgment one way or the other." And so amongst all this, Jesus says, "But I came so that the blind could see." And those that can see right now, to make blind, and not physically, but again, these Pharisees who think they can see. And so they're like, "What, are you talking about us?" And he says, "You know what? If you wouldn't have been able to see, I wouldn't hold anything against you. But you see me, I am right in front of you, and you reject me. So because of that, you will feel that guilt. It remains." You know what? There are times when we're looking at parables, and Jesus says, some people have ears, but they're not able to hear. Here's the Pharisees who have eyes, but they're not able to see. And in scripture, we see people who admit their blind ignorance coming to Jesus and receiving their spiritual sight. And then we see those who rely on their own knowledge, and they are blinded from seeing the truth. But this man physically is healed, and his life is completely changed. It's some people, because of this miracle, choose to believe, and others choose not to. And so I have a couple questions for you just to think about, that maybe one of these connects kind of with you in your life where you're at right now, but just to think about with this man and what God might want to be doing in your life at this moment. So here's question number one I'd love to simply ask you. Are you blind? Are you blind? And I don't mean physically blind. Here I'm looking at the Pharisees. Have you had the realization yet to the sin that is in your life? To the fact that you and I, by ourselves, we cannot deal with it. We cannot just rely on ourselves. All of us have a need for a perfect Savior. And so many live in this world blind to that fact. And some people, at some point, have that realization of, this is where I'm at in my life. And if you have that realization, then let me ask you question number two. Will you obey? Will you obey? This man, when Jesus said, "You need to go and do this," he goes and he washes, and he is then able to see. And so when we realize that, man, I am spiritually blind, I am stuck in sin, it's not enough just to have that realization, sit around and go, okay, this is where I'm at. Jesus calls us to obedience. You know, we even heard about Ruby and this idea of obedience. And so he wants us to be a Christ follower. That's an action that he wants us to do. And so my question is, will you obey and do that? Here's question number three. Having washed, can you see? Having washed, can you see? Because this man, after washing, he was then able to see. He experienced the touch of Jesus. And so let me ask you, have you experienced the saving touch of Jesus? Like, have you obeyed and have you washed all of your sin clean? And again, that's not you, but that's being obedient to him. And even through baptism coming up, you are changed. And now even the way you view things is different because you view yourself as I am a child of God. I have value. I have purpose, but it's not just me, me, me. Now it's also God. These are things that are important to you. So they become important to me. So the way we see things changes. So my question to you is, having washed, can you see? Here's question number four. Are you the same person? Are you the same person? This man, people are trying to figure out, hey, is he the same person that was blind and beggar? You know, all this kind of stuff. And so for us, can people see that there is a difference in you? Like, can people see a transformation? Can they hear a transformation? Is it something that is undoubtedly so? Is there fruit in your life that you follow Jesus? Are you maturing as you continue to walk with him? Like even this question, I'm not who I once was. Are you different than you were before you followed Jesus? But are you even different now than that day that you began following Jesus? Do you look more like him? And so the question is, are you the same person? Question number five, will you speak truth? Will you speak truth? Like this man, he had to answer the question again and again and again. And sometimes pressure even came even harder. He's like, this is what I know. And so for us, will you speak what is true, what you know to be right, even if society doesn't like it or believe it? Will you speak what is true and right, even if maybe someone at school or someone at your work doesn't like it or doesn't believe it? Will you speak the truth and what is right, even if someone maybe like a family member or a very close friend doesn't believe it or doesn't like it? God wants us to speak truth. Here's question number six. Will you worship? Will you worship? Like here's this man, and when he realizes who Jesus is, he says, I believe and I worship. You see, it's beyond just believing. There's a response. I'm going to give him my praise. And so with our life, may we live with Jesus, grateful for that which he has done. And so Jesus changes this man's life because he was willing. Like the man then obeyed. And if we choose to obey what God has called us to do, like he will change our lives as well. But it's up to each one of us. And it's something that happens as we continue each and every day until we see him again for eternity. So let's pray. Jesus, I am thankful that you came to save us. God, to do what we could not do when we were blind. God, I'm thankful that as you work in us, we can see. And Father, I just pray that you would help each one of us in those questions that we even asked just to follow after you, whether it's at the entry point and we need to choose you, God, whether it's this moment of transformation that you are working in us and we're walking with you, whether it's having boldness to speak the truth in every situation or not just coming and worshiping on a Sunday morning, but God, worshiping you every moment of everything that we do. God, we give you praise. Thank you for walking with us and for changing our lives. God, and how that is in the quote real world when things are going well, when things are not, you are with us every moment. And man, we can trust you. So thank you for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do. And we give you praise. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.